And we're going to continue in our series in Matthew 24 and 25. I plan to finish it, Lord willing, next week. That's what I plan to do. But I think that'll be about 9 studies we've done on the Olivet Discourse, and we didn't cover it all, but hopefully by the time we're finished that we'll have gained a better understanding of the passage, and it's a great passage. This is Christ prophesying of the coming tribulation and His second coming back to the earth, and there's a lot of details in here to consider, but we're just trying to get the basic interpretation as we go through it and rightly divide the Word of Truth. And just to remind you again of the setting here, after teaching on the sign of His coming and the end of the world, the Lord emphasized 2 main things. We talked about this last time, just a little review here at the beginning. He emphasized readiness, and He emphasized rewards. And I'm going to put these words on the board. That way you'll remember them. These are things that He's emphasizing after talking about the sign of His coming and at the end of the world. And we see it at the end of chapter 24 and all the way through chapter 25. Concerning readiness, look at the end of 24. Look at verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He's saying you can know when it's near, but you won't know the day or the hour, so you better be ready. If they're really watching, they'll be prepared, they'll be ready for when He comes. And then again in chapter 25, verse number 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. So He's emphasizing the need to be ready, and then He emphasizes that there's going to be reward at His coming. If you look down in verse 21 of Matthew 25, His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then again down in verse 34, He's talking about the nations that are allowed to enter into the kingdom. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Their reward is they get to enter into that kingdom that's been prepared for them. And so, readiness and reward. Those who faithfully watch for His coming will be ready for it. They're going to be rewarded when He comes. Those who don't watch won't be ready, and they'll be judged. Now, in our last study, we considered the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13. And the bottom line of that is the 5 wise virgins that were prepared and ready to meet the bridegroom went in with them to the marriage supper, but the 5 foolish that weren't prepared and ready, they were not allowed to enter. Even though they knocked on the door and said, Lord, Lord. They professed, but they couldn't enter. They weren't prepared. They weren't watching and ready like they should have been. Now, the rest of Matthew 25 really emphasizes rewards. We have in verse 14 through 30, the parable of the talents. And then verse 31 to 46, the judgment of the nations. And that's not a parable. It's, you notice it says in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and this is what will take place. There's nothing said of the kingdom of heaven is like this or as that. It's just stating the fact of how He's going to judge the nations. Notice back in Matthew, and hold a marker here in Matthew 25, but look back in Matthew 16. And I'm not going to give you all the verses on this, but look at a few verses on the fact that whenever the Lord comes, He's coming with reward for the faithful servants. And those are the servants who believed His word, and as a result, they were watching, they were ready. And it says in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. So when He comes to set up His kingdom, He's going to reward every man according to his works. Look in Revelation real quick. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11, verse number 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead. So He's going to bring judgment on the wicked. But notice this, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that Thou shouldest give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Alright, so just the idea there that when He reigns, when He enters into that reign and sets up His kingdom, there's going to be rewards for those who are going to reign with Him. And then again, Revelation 22, and this is just a few verses, there's many we could give. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. And that's not talking about our rapture. This is not talking about the body of Christ. It's talking about the second coming. That's the theme of Revelation. The revelation of Christ from heaven back to the earth to set up His kingdom. He said, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So again, when He comes, He's coming with reward. He's going to judge the wicked, but He's going to reward the faithful. Basic concept, okay? So back here in Matthew 25, let's read this parable beginning in verse number 14. We just call it the parable of the talents, and this is not talking about a talent show. You know, if you have a talent to sing or whatever. Talent is a measure of weight for money. Also, there's a parable similar to this. We probably will look at it also tonight. It's in Luke chapter 19. It's a parable of the pounds. And I can relate to it because it talks about gaining 10 pounds, which I seem to do all the time. 10 pounds here, 10 pounds there. But the pounds is actually, again, a measure of weight of money. The talents, the pounds. It's talking about money, okay? And by the way, in the parables, you'll see the word money. So you'll know exactly what he's talking about. Matthew 25, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Why did he give them different amounts? Here's the reason. To every man according to his several ability. Their different abilities. Not all of them could handle the same amount. So he divided it up according to what they could handle. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents. Saying, Lord, Thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. So he doubled it. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. See, the basic principle is if you aren't faithful over a few things, you surely won't be over much things. If you can't handle a few things, you can't handle many things. And you notice, by the way, the principle that rewarding faithful servants brings the Lord joy. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And so he's joyful over this faithful servant, and he rewards them accordingly. Verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The Lord is not disappointed that he only gained two instead of five like the other servant. He's not disappointed because he had only given them two. He didn't give them five. So he's judging on the basis of their ability, right? And the opportunity they had. So he's not saying, well, you're not as good as this guy because he made five more and you only made two more. It was based on their ability, you see. Proper reward and judgment. Verse number 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. So he was fearful. He knew to take his responsibility serious, but he had the wrong attitude about it. He said, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Yeah, I just didn't want to lose it. That's the last thing I wanted. I didn't gain anything, but I didn't lose it. Here it is. This is what you gave me. And lo, there thou hast, that is thine. So he did nothing with it. He just hid it, and that was it. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. He said, you knew that I was going to hold you accountable. Well, you shouldn't have done what you did. Here's the point. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming, when I should have received mine own with usury. That's interest. So the least you could have done is took it to the money exchangers and I could have had some interest on this, but you did nothing with it. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. How about that? That's a little contrary to the philosophy of today, isn't it? Everybody gets a trophy. Everybody gets a reward, you know. No, not everybody wins. God's going to judge each man according to his works. And he's going to render proper, righteous, perfect judgment concerning things. He said, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall it be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. And he, by the way, this is a servant that the Lord entrusted with something. He did nothing with it. So he's casting it. Outer darkness there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the subject of this parable, like that of the 10 virgins, is not the mystery of the body of Christ. It's the prophesied kingdom of heaven. Look in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as. So this is the subject. It's the prophesied kingdom of heaven. The parables of the kingdom of heaven are given to reveal some truth in relation to the Lord's rejection and absence, pointing to Him returning to set up His kingdom. But they have to do with the kingdom, okay? Not this present age, not this mystery age in which He's building the body of Christ. They do not reveal truth concerning this age because, of course, it was a mystery, as we've been emphasizing in the series. It was a mystery revealed later through the Apostle Paul. See Ephesians 3, if you have any doubt about that. Just one of many passages we can point to on that. So let's not read the body of Christ back into the past. But you know, when this is preached, it's always applied to us. You hear a lot of sermons on, well done, good and faithful servant. And it's always applied. I'm not saying there's not some principles here that we can't apply, because we're stewards also. There's some principles. But the doctrine, the interpretation, it's got to do with the second coming and rewarding the kingdom saints concerning the kingdom. You know what? We're going to give an account of our stewardship. We've been entrusted with much spiritual riches, truth of God's Word. Paul talked about we have the mysteries of God and we're to be faithful stewards of those. We're going to give an account, but it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ before the tribulation. Basic timeline here. We are in this parenthetical mystery age. After the kingdom was reoffered in the early chapters of Acts and rejected, and Israel fell, God revealed the mystery of the body of Christ through Paul, and the prophetic clock stopped. Okay? We're in this mystery time. It's going to end with the rapture, the mystery of the rapture. After that, He'll turn back to His dealings with Israel, fulfill everything He said, bring Him through tribulation, come back to the earth, set up His kingdom. All right? So we have, look, here, there's not going to be one general judgment at the end of the world. That's what most Christians think, and they're wrong. That's not true. And that's just laziness in reading the Bible, because if you're very careful, and you know what Bible study is? It's reading the Bible carefully and trying to understand what you're reading. Not just superficially going through. If you're careful what you're reading, you're going to look at some things about judgments and you're going to realize there's some different judgments that are coming. They're not all the same. And there's not one general judgment at the end. There's different judgments to come. And we know they're different. We know they're different because when we look at what the Scripture says about these judgments and we compare Scripture with Scripture, we notice they're different as to a number of things. They're different as to the time that they occur. That's very easy to prove. Well, if their judgment's happening at different times, they're not the same. Okay, I'm no rocket scientist, but I can figure that out. So, the different time, different people involved. Don't you think there's a difference between the Lord judging the body of Christ and judging the nations? Yeah, there's a difference. There's a difference as to even the criteria by which they're judged. You know, in Matthew 25, we're going to see in our last lesson next week, Lord willing, we're going to see how the Gentile nations are judged on the basis of how they treated the Jews during the tribulation. Okay, that's not how we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a different criteria. And then they're different as to results. Okay, there are some differences as to time, as to the people being judged, the criteria of the judgment, and results of the judgment. You can just look at the details of these judgments and see that this is just a general thing, and I'll probably say more about this maybe in our last lesson next week. But understand that the body of Christ is going to be judged for our service, not our sins. They were judged on the cross, and Christ paid for all of our sins, and we have now received the atonement, and we're complete in Him. We won't be judged for our sins. We'll be judged for our service where? Number one, here at the rapture, upon the rapture, we'll give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, and the faithful saints in the body of Christ will be rewarded concerning their reign with Christ in heavenly places. You know, the Lord never told us we were going to reign on the earth. Most Christians, when they talk about rewards at the judgment seat, they think it has to do with what city they're going to get in the millennial reign. But Paul never talked about anything like that. Paul never said anything about reigning on the earth that I can see. Maybe I've missed it. But he emphasizes the heavenly places. And we're going to get a body, a glorified body that's destined to reign eternal in the heavens, is what he said, 2 Corinthians 5:1. So there's governmental structure in heavenly places that need to be filled, and we're going to fill those seats of authority, so to speak. Satan and his angels are going to be cast out. We're going to be ruling in heavenly places. It's what I believe. If you want to believe you're coming back to reign over Locust Grove, you can have Locust Grove. You can have Tanger Outlet and everything. You can just have the whole thing. But the second one is going to be on the kingdom saints at the second coming. And the saints of prophecy, and it includes, if you study Hebrews 11, the saints even before Abraham, and Abraham himself looked for the city of God to be put on this earth in terms of the kingdom. And there's a first resurrection. Our resurrection is before that because it was a mystery. This is the first resurrection of prophecy. It's first as compared to the last resurrection of the damned after the millennial reign. Somebody said, well, how can we have a resurrection before the first one? Because the first one was prophesied and ours is a mystery. That's how. And it's the first as compared to the last after the kingdom. But at the first resurrection, At the second coming, the kingdom saints will be judged. They will be rewarded concerning their reign with Christ on the earth. Okay? An earthly reign is what they've been promised. I mean, the Bible's clear. When the Lord talks about Israel being rewarded, it's got to do with a reign on earth. All right? Then you have the judgment on the nations. That's at the second coming also, as we'll see in Matthew 25, verse 31 through the end of the chapter. And then there's going to be a resurrection, a last resurrection of the damned. And everyone judged here at the great white throne judgment upon the renovation of the heavens and earth with fire, when the heavens and earth are dissolved with fire and God makes a new heaven, new earth, between the heavens and earth being dissolved and Him making a new heaven and new earth, there's this great white throne judgment. And primarily it's going to be all the lost of all the ages judged for their sin, cast into the lake of fire. Perhaps some of those that are born during the millennial reign will be judged also at this time, and maybe some of them will receive reward. But the emphasis in Revelation 20 is those standing there and their names not being in the Lamb's Book of Life and then being cast into the lake of fire. So that, you know, you look at as to time, as to the people, as to the criteria, as to the results, you know, there's different judgments. There's not one general judgment at the end like many think and many have been taught. And that's just a general overview. We might give you some more detail next time. I haven't decided yet if I'm going to cover that in more depth or not. We've taught on this before and given you some things about it in other studies. But look in Luke chapter 19. Let's look at this real quick, because the parable of the talents is similar to the parable of the pounds. And they're different. Christ gave them at different times. And they're not exactly the same parable, but they teach the same principle. So let's go ahead and look at it. Luke, like I said last time, there's a number of parables concerning the kingdom of heaven being like a marriage. But there's also a number of parables about stewardship. And, you know, the servants mentioned in these parables are stewards. That's clear. A steward is one who manages the wealth of another. It said in the parable of the talents that he delivered unto them his goods, and they were responsible to manage it for him. A good steward works to gain more than what he's entrusted with. Okay, he wants to produce. He wants to gain. That's a good, faithful steward. A steward that doesn't lose what he was given, but yet he doesn't use it to gain anything more, is pretty much unprofitable. He's slothful. It's worthless. And then there is the steward who wastes his master's money, and he's just evil when you look at these parables. So there's different kinds of stewards. And in Luke 19, verse 11, "And as they heard these things," and right before this we had the conversion of Zacchaeus, and some things were said about that. "As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." Some people say the kingdom of God is only an invisible spiritual kingdom. No, it is an eternal, spiritual, invisible kingdom, but it's going to be set up on the earth. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God established on the earth. So sometimes when you read about the kingdom of God, it's talking about Him setting His kingdom up on earth. Here He's talking about the kingdom of God appearing. Okay? But it wasn't time for that yet. He knew the thoughts of those that were listening to Him, and He wants them to know there's going to be a period of His rejection and absence, and then He'll come back and set up that kingdom. So the timing is not right yet. So He gives them this parable. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to see for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, 'Occupy till I come.' So they were to be busy about managing this they were entrusted with. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, 'We'll not have this man to reign over us.'" That's exactly what Israel as a nation said when they crucified their Messiah. And he's saying this beforehand, predicting what will take place. "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So again, they're supposed to gain. Do something with it. Work, right? Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee. So it's just like in the other parable, right? Same kind of thing. For I feared thee because thou art an austere man. And if you compare that with the parable of the talents, it helps you understand the word austere as meaning a hard man. That thou takest up that thou layest not down and reapest that thou didst not sow. Again, just being fearful of having to give an account, and this is a serious thing. In other words, he's a hard man. That this is not something to take lightly. He's going to hold them accountable. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. But let me just stop here and say, you know, a lot of people think the Lord is soft. But God is righteous. He's always righteous. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy. But He's not soft. There's a difference. People think they get away with stuff. It's not how it is. But anyway, verse 22, he says unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I had laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest not thou my money into the bank. At my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. That may not seem fair, but it's right. And he says this, for I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given. The faithful are going to be rewarded with abundance in the kingdom, you see. From him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Understand this, that the second coming is coming with the sword of his mouth. There is going to be bloodshed. He's coming in righteousness to judge and to make war. He's not soft. Okay? Now, I'm looking at the clock trying to decide what I can do with the time I have left. Look at Matthew 24 again. I won't have time to get into all the details of these parables. I think it should be obvious to you what the point is, okay, and what it represents. Like I said last time, people make a mistake, I think, when they try to take a parable and make every little detail symbolize some significant point. There's always a main thought being taught, and this has to do with stewardship and giving an account and being rewarded or suffering punishment because of being an evil steward. That's the whole issue here. You know, the Lord said something about this at the end of Matthew 24, and I kind of wish I would have spent more time on the end. We kind of hit it and didn't really get into it much depth, but let's look at it again real quick in Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house, in other words, the master of the house, had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. When he says like a thief in the night, that means unexpected. It shouldn't be unexpected to those who are watching. You see, it's going to be like a thief in the night on the world, but it shouldn't be that way to these faithful servants. Therefore, be also ready, for such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? See, that's stewardship. Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Because he was faithful steward, he's entrusted with more. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Notice again, the evil servant did not deny his coming, but he wasn't watching for it. My Lord delayeth his coming, and he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunken. So now he's wasting his Lord's substance. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When he says appoint their portion with the hypocrites, back in Matthew 23, when Jesus pronounced woe on the Pharisees for being hypocrites, he said, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? We know what the portion of the hypocrites are when it comes to when the Lord comes again and judges the wicked and rewards the faithful. So it's very clear to me what he's saying. And then one other, look over in Luke chapter 12. This is similar to what we just read, but it's a little different. So let's look at it. Luke chapter 12. There's another parable concerning a steward in Luke 16, but I'm not going to take the time to look at that this evening, but you can check that out. But Luke chapter 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler of all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That's clear, isn't it? What that means. I hope you realize what he's saying here. I mean, he's talking about, I mean, what is the portion of the unbeliever at the coming of the Lord? It's hell. And again, this is a steward that was entrusted with something. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And there's a principle. This is a parable. And what he's saying here teaches that there's going to be degrees of judgment. Just like there's going to be degrees of reward, there's going to be degrees of judgment. I mean, hell is hell. I wouldn't want to go to any part of it. But there's degrees of judgment in there. And I don't have time to run the references. The Bible teaches that. Not everybody's going to get the same reward. Not everybody's going to have the same exact measure of judgment. He said, verse 48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But he's still going to be beaten. For unto whomsoever much is given of him, and this is what Obama quoted one time, way out of context, of course. So, you know, this is what he quoted to, he believes in the redistribution of wealth, you know. Well, he's just a communist, of course. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. To whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, the servants in all of these parables we're looking at tonight, they are stewards. They're entrusted with some things. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. I believe it represents tribulation saints, believing Jews in the tribulation. Peter is writing to Jews. He's an apostle to the circumcision. We can prove by what he says in his epistle that he's writing to Jews. I mean, just for an example. This is one example. I can give you many. But in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That's always the Jewish fathers. Okay? The tradition, their fathers. He's writing to Jews, okay? He's an apostle to the circumcision. Notice what he says in chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Now, when he writes his second letter, he had learned some things from Paul, even though he didn't completely understand a lot of it, but he knew that there was a delay, but it wasn't because of slackness, it was because of God's long-suffering. He doesn't say the end of all things is at hand in 2 Peter, but he said it in 1 Peter. He's writing with the view of the second coming here. The end in 1 Peter 4, 7 is the same end Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch in the prayer. It's that emphasis on watching. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And the grace of God is not exclusive to this age of grace. God is always a God of grace. And there's grace spoken of concerning the believing remnant. And they are given by the grace of God the gift to serve the Lord. Notice what he says. And he said, by the way, stewards, you note that. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. And they're gonna be filled with the Holy Ghost speaking by the Holy Ghost. Jesus, don't even think ahead of time about what you're gonna say when you stand before the officials. It'll be, the Spirit speaking through you. And, we know Israel is born again of the Spirit as a nation at the second coming, but individual kingdom saints are baptized with the Holy Ghost. They have the signs of the kingdom. They have these things. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of ability. Notice that word ability, which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Shouldn't be strange to them, because this is the subject of much prophecy. They must go through the time of Jacob's trouble. I believe the fiery trial here is the tribulation. He said, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, that's about the second coming, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And they're going to be glad with exceeding joy if they are good stewards in regard to the ability, okay, that they have. God's going to judge them on that basis. Their stewardship, their ability. Remember the parable of the talents. He delivered them his goods according to the ability. Same language here, and we tie this together. You know, the book of Revelation, for an example, 9 times refers to the kingdom saints as the servants, the servants, the servants. So the servants here are stewards in these parables that must give an account. Those who are faithful with little during the tribulation, they're going to be rewarded with much in the kingdom. Okay? They have some things of the Lord, but they're going through suffering. They're going through a fiery trial. But if they're faithful, they're going to be rewarded with abundance in the coming kingdom. Jesus said, if you forsake in houses and lands and family and whatever, he said, you're going to receive 100-fold in the kingdom if you're faithful. And there's so many verses, I'm not going to run them for time, but there's so many verses about how they're going to be kings on the earth, and how they're going to reign with Christ on the earth, and how they're going to have this abundance. There's so many verses on that. But those who did nothing with what they had are going to lose everything. They're going to lose everything. I mean, the guy had 1 talent. He said, take that from him. He's got nothing left now. Take it away. He didn't do anything with what he had. They're going to be cast in outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. That sounds like hell to me. So I've heard some say, no, the outer darkness has to do with, you know, Christ when he sets up his kingdom. He's the light. And if you're not in Jerusalem, if you're out somewhere else, that's the outer darkness. And weeping and gnashing of teeth is just regretting that they didn't serve the Lord. But it doesn't mean hell. Well, at the very least, it means they're cast out of the kingdom. Look in Luke 13. And we'll try to finish this up. Look in Luke 13. See, this is very important to understand, because this is not true of us. People always want to use these parables to preach to the body of Christ in this age, but when you follow it through and see what that means, hey, how many people today are saved and do literally nothing for the cause of Christ? I'd say most people that are saved. Are they all going to be cast in outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth? You better thank God you're in the age of grace. But see, this is a thing where, under the gospel of the kingdom, you've got to prove your faith by your works. And if you're not faithful, if you're not watching, and you're not ready, and you're not faithful, you're cast out in outer darkness, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord says nothing like that to us. Now, there are consequences for us, too, for unfaithfulness, but it's not that. Look in Luke 13. Are you there, Luke 13? I better turn there myself. Luke 13, verse number 22. Well, verse 24. Strive to enter at the straight gate. And this has got to do with the gospel of the kingdom. We're going to have to strive for this. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. They got to prove their faith, you see. They got to work. They got to be faithful to the end. When once the master of the house has risen up and have shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. See, they're going to be resurrected, enter in the kingdom of God. Now, think about this. They're going to see them in the kingdom of God. So again, it's not true that every time you see the kingdom of God, it's invisible spiritual sense of the word. Okay? They're going to see them in the kingdom of God. And he said, and you yourselves thrust out. I mean, they were entrusted with things from the Lord. They should have known. They should have been able to enter the kingdom. They had what they needed to be able to enter the kingdom and be rewarded, but they did nothing with it. There are going to be Jews that have truth in the tribulation and apostatize from it to worship the beast, and they don't hold out and they're not faithful, and they're going to be judged for that, you see. He said, you're going to see, look at what he says, verse 29, they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's some of you that you should have been able to enter, but you didn't. And you're going to see others that you think, where are the people? And they're going to be Gentiles that get to come into the kingdom. Okay? He could be referring to Gentiles here, also the dispersed Jews that are out among the nations. But he's saying, look, you're going to be cast out. You're going to be, he said, you yourselves thrust out. You're not going to be in this kingdom. But when he says outer darkness, and he says weeping and gnashing of teeth, and then he said in some places, their portion with the hypocrites and the unbelievers. That sounds like hell to me. I believe the body of Christ has eternal security. I personally don't believe the tribulation saints do. Some people get mad about that because they want everything God does in every age to match what he's doing today. But it's not so. Why would God warn people in Revelation 14 that if you take the mark, you're going to the lake of fire? Okay, that means it doesn't matter what they said they believed, if they said they trusted Christ and they started out trying to serve Him, if they take the mark of the beast and they don't endure to the end, they're going to the lake of fire. That's not something we're confronted with. And look, being members of the body of Christ is a very secure position to be in. The tribulation saints are not members of the body of Christ. When Jesus talked to them, he said, you better abide in me like a branch in a vine, because if you're not fruitful, you're going to be cut off and cast into the fire. That's what he said. You know, he'll sever a branch off a vine, but he won't sever a member of his body off of his body. I'd rather be in the body of Christ than in a vine. Okay? It's important to understand that. Now, I'm not going to break fellowship with you if you think everybody in every age had eternal security. That's your prerogative. I just don't see that when I look at some clear scriptures that seem to indicate otherwise. Now, we're not going to do it for time. Let me just give you this in closing by way of application. You know, we are going to give an account of our service at the judgment seat of Christ. And what is going to be the criteria of that? You know the passages. Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ a number of times, but let me just give you this. In 1 Corinthians 3, he's very clear that he's the wise master builder that laid the foundation. He said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's not the first one to preach Jesus Christ, but he's the first one to preach Him according to the revelation of the mystery. He said in Romans 16, now to him the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So he's the wise master builder that laid the foundation of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. There's some specific things about serving the Lord in this age that if you don't understand and you're not faithful to, you won't be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, we're not going to be judged on what we did with the kingdom doctrine because that's not our doctrine. There's things about the gospel of the kingdom that does not match what God is doing today. There's a different criteria. The kingdom saints are going to be judged on the basis of the law and the prophets. You know, they're going to be judged on the basis of the scriptures written to them. But we're going to be judged primarily on the basis of what was revealed through Paul for us. And he said, God's going to try every man's work, what sort it is. And it's either going to be the sort that's gold, silver, precious stone, or it's going to be wood, hay, stubble. And of course, when the judgment fire is put to wood, hay, and stubble, it just goes up in smoke. Nothing's left. You suffer loss. But if it's gold, silver, and precious stone, it said you receive a reward. So the reward is based on following Paul as the wise master builder. That's why 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't rightly divide and follow Paul, you're going to be ashamed of the judgment seat of Christ. I don't care if you ran 10,000 in Sunday school, if you didn't preach the gospel, the grace of God, and you didn't teach the mystery of the body of Christ, That God's not handing out awards at the judgment seat for Sunday school attendance. It's going to be based on truth and faithfulness to truth. As he goes into 1 Corinthians 4, he talks about being stewards of the mysteries of God and how a steward is required to be found faithful. We need to be faithful to the whole Word of God, yes, but we better know specifically what God's doing today, and we better do the work of the ministry on that basis. There's going to be a lot of people at the judgment seat of Christ that didn't follow Paul and didn't rightly divide, and they're going to suffer loss, but they're not going to be thrust out into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. But they won't get the same reward as those who were faithful. Okay. So there's some principles that are the same, but there's some distinctions you better take note of in these different judgments. Okay. Let's pray. Father,